They're placed in the garden. There are animals. There's plentiful food. Just ready for the picking, right? And there's no dirty laundry woes, is there? Then suddenly there's a huge change. Adam and Eve are escorted out of the garden, where for the first time they see a very intimidating security guard with the most impressive, awesome lightsaber they've ever seen, right? Food's no longer quite as convenient as it was, or in the place where it would be most convenient. So now they have to kind of move it, plan it, so it'll be ready, accessible. Some of the animals, all of a sudden, they got a chip on their shoulder. They're not as kind and nice and warm and fuzzy as they used to be. And actually seem to be eyeing them up as food themselves. And laundry is piling up with no laundry or washing machine in sight. A big change took place. And the biggest of that change, death. They'd watched probably one of those animals get killed. And it was offered as a sacrifice. Huge changes in life as far as humans are concerned. But again, not in God. He didn't change. He remained the same. He had established a perfect environment, and the humans chose to stray from the rules, his commands, and his will that would have kept them intact within it. Later in the story, we see Moses lead the Israelites out of slavery, straight towards the promised land that would have some similarities to the garden, but within what just seems a few moments, again, humans decide to act outside of God's precepts, his laws, his will, and again, there's huge change. Instead of heading straight for a promised land, they're heading on a long road out into the middle of nowhere. But God still loves them. He blesses them. He protects them. Even goes so far as to provide them with some fairly convenient food. And even addresses a little bit of the laundry problem along the way. But they don't get to enjoy the land that he had promised, at least not that generation. Even after those that did enter the promised land, they chose to do things their own way rather than God's, all the while taking themselves or us further and further away from his original intentions for us. For us to get back to his original intentions is going to require huge change. Drastic changes. Not just for them, but also for us. At first, there was animal sacrifice for sin. Then at Mount Sinai, there's a change in the priesthood, isn't there? Do we realize that there was a priesthood prior to Mount Sinai? Okay, let's keep that in mind. Numbers 3 and verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Enroll all the firstborn males of the Israelites from a month old and upward and count their names. But you shall accept the Levites for me, I am the Lord, as substitutes for all of the firstborn among the Israelites and the livestock of the Levites as substitutes for all the firstborn among the livestock of the Israelites." So here again, we're being pointed out that there's this huge change in God's idea of priesthood. It's not his original intention, was it? Because what brought about this change? The Israelites not following his will and his commands, their attitude. But God didn't change. He still loved them. He still wanted them to have all the benefits of his original intention. And he's trying to bring it back. But will humans allow it to be brought back? At least yet. And as we move ahead on the timeline, we see yet another big change. Let's go to Malachi 4. Malachi 4 and verse 1 says, "See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. With healing in its wings, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes, the ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." This is the last verses of the Old Testament. Lots of changes taking place, right? But what has not changed is God's love for us. He desperately wants us back to his original intention. And virtually willing to do anything to get us there. But will we be willing? When we read those last few verses, again, we're reading what was the last of Scripture for hundreds of years. When you look at your hard copy of the Bible, I see a couple of you have it out. When you flip the page from Malachi 4 to Matthew 1, 400 years goes by like that. And during that 400 years, God's kind of quiet because he hasn't been speaking through his prophets any longer. But John comes on the scene, and he's not quiet. It's a big change. And even though the Israelites are in the promised land, it's now under Babylonian control, isn't it? It's not what God had intended. Let's go to Luke 16, verse 16. Please listen carefully to what I say. If you think I said something in error, please come up to me immediately. Don't feel bashful. I won't come after you. Maybe I need to learn something. Luke 16, 16. "The law and the prophets were in effect until John came. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone tries to enter it by force. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to be dropped." So the version I just read, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Edition. That word "until," it says the law and the prophets were in effect until John came. If we look at that single word a little bit closer, it really doesn't mean until. It really means through, even up to. There's not an ending there. It's just included. And then later on, we read the word that everyone tries to enter it by force. And to give you a word picture there, how many of you love roller coasters? How many of you went to a theme park not loving roller coasters but understand what happens at a theme park when it opens? So when a theme park opens, us roller coaster lovers are in line and hopefully first in line, right? And we're waiting for the gates to open. And we're kind of pressing in. And as soon as those gates open, we're running headlong as fast as we can to the biggest, fastest, baddest roller coaster in the park, right? Yeah, we are, Steve. Come on, you're going with me. Well, so here in Luke 16, it says, everyone tries to enter it by force. That's what God's talking about. They're longing for it. They can't wait to get there. They're looking forward to it. The Israelites, they had been taught and had looked forward to a promised land. But again, now there's this huge change. When we read Scripture, the Scripture that's available to us today, there's this huge change. We're now being taught to look forward to God's kingdom and eternal life. Not just simply a convenient and nice land. Something much, much bigger and better. A new roller coaster has been unleashed in the park, right? Let's go over to Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who hears listen, or with ears listen. This is a huge change. Because before John, there was just tiny little glimpses of a Savior, of a Messiah. And now all of a sudden, we're introduced to him. Yeshua. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is a reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. A huge change. Not only did we get introduced to our Messiah, but we've been made very clear that he has purified our sins. That the animal sacrifice, the blood of animals, is no longer needed. That's a huge change again, isn't it? The second Colossians 5, in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Corinthians, sorry. And again, throughout all these major changes, one thing should be very evident is that God's love still remains. That his plan and his will for us is the same. He is in the process of restoring everything back to his original intent. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. But Yeshua has now obtained a more excellent ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted through better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need to look for a second one. God finds fault with them when he says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day that when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I had no concern for them, says the Lord. Remember, it wasn't God that broke the covenant. It was humans, the Israelites. But he still wants to be in covenant with us. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete is growing old will soon disappear. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he says, for it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua, our Messiah? So today, with these changes, not only have we been introduced to our Messiah, that he has covered our sins, will forget our sins, but today, our Father in heaven speaks to us through his Son. He doesn't need me here in front of you today. I'm only here to encourage you to draw closer to him. You're here today because you know of him. Another major change that took place, at his death, there was a ripping, a tearing of a veil where he gave us direct access to him and his Holy Spirit. We're told that he talked with Moses as a friend. Do we understand that we have the exact same opportunity that Moses did? And do we take advantage of that? Romans 6, verse 1. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Is this another major change? See, the Israelites had circumcision as an outward sign of acceptance to God's law and willingness to heed it. But now we're taught about baptism. An outward sign for us today, not simply acknowledging or accepting God's law, but now accepting our Messiah's redemption of our penalty for sin. That's a huge change. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So again, there was another huge change. There was a resurrection that overcame death, conquered it, showing us that we would have the same opportunity. Verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Messiah. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. We no longer present our members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There's another huge change here. Because the law, though it told us what the penalty was, didn't really give us a lot of help in conquering our human urges. And we have a lot of human urges. But when that veil tore, Yeshua said he was sending a helper to do what? To help us control our human urges. Miraculously, urges of addiction, of anger, selfishness. We have the ability to overcome any and all of those. Acts 17, verse 26. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even some of you, your own poets, have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There was another huge change. This one in the priesthood. We have a new high priest. Do we remember that there was a priesthood prior to the Levitical priesthood or Mount Sinai? Who were the priests? The firstborn. They were redeemed. God had the Levites take over. Why? Because the Levites would stand fast with him. But that wasn't his original intention. The Levitical priesthood, I think there's still going to be Levites that are priests. But where is our high priest now? What tribe is he from? The tribe of Judah. There was a big change in the priesthood. Do you remember reading that we are to be a nation of priests? Not some of us. All of us. Exodus 19, verse 5. This is leading up to Mount Sinai. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. That was God's original intention for the Israelites. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. He's talking to Moses. We jump all the way to the end of the book, Revelations. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. What did we just read about the priest being firstborn? The ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the opportunity we have. Please don't take this the wrong way. We are Torah keepers, period. But that is not exactly everything that defines us. Because if we stayed back in Exodus with the Israelites, there's a lot of changes we miss out on, isn't there? We need to read all of God's scripture and see what his original intent was, what took place in between, and what's going to take place in the future, so that we can grab hold of our opportunity that he is desperately wants to give us. Since the fall, God's love has not changed for us in any way. He's been irritated with us at times, but his love has not changed. In fact, I'm going to say it's increased, because he truly gave up his only son. He has had us on the road to restoration of all things through his son, Yeshua, our Messiah, since day one of the fall. We're no longer looking at the promised land. Now we're looking forward to a new Jerusalem and eternal life. We're not looking for a Moses or a prophet to tell us what God wants to convey to us. We have direct access, communication with him through his Holy Spirit. We don't look for the blood of animals because we've truly been introduced to our Redeemer. We don't look for a Levitical priesthood to serve us. We are to serve as a priesthood to our high priest, Yeshua. Today, we don't simply show our outward acceptance of God's law through circumcision. We show our acceptance of Christ and his sacrifice through baptism and repentance, a change in us. And just a little caveat, as far as circumcision goes, I feel it's still in place, that's still required. But today, so is baptism and repentance. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls with a sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. Where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the scroll itself and all of the people. saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the sketches of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves need better sacrifices than these. For Yeshua did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear before the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with the blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting, pressing, running for him. God still loves us. He's loved us all along. He is doing everything to make it possible for us to be transformed into his plan. We look to the things of old as a foundation. But today we look forward to the future of complete restoration, which is right around the corner.